Well, thank you very much, Nelson, and it's good to be back with you again. May we turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and we begin to read at verse 19, a familiar portion of Scripture, and yet a very important one. Luke 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, and can those from there pass to us? Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said to them, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes into them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And the Lord will bless his word again to our hearts this evening. Mahatma Gandhi, who is revered by so many in the world, just before his death wrote these words, My days are numbered. I am not likely to live very long. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in the slough of despair. All around me is darkness. I'm praying for light, which he never found. A Swedish doctor discovered that the human soul weighs about 21 grams, or just under 1 ounce. He actually placed terminal patients on sensitive scales and saw the needle drop by that 21 grams when the patient died. Well, that's just about the weight of a breath of air. So, what happens to us when we die? Does the soul actually have weight to it or substance? Is there more to life than just these few short years that we have here upon the earth? And such are the questions that are asked by countless numbers of people down through the ages. No matter where we go and what people talk about, death is a problem to them. In fact, it's a problem to everybody's life. The main difficulty is that no one comes back again to tell us of what it is like. There's a total ignorance as to what transpires after we leave this earthly scene. And although many occultists and spiritists claim that they can contact the dead, they are best pitiful attempts to find answers to these age-old problems. I remember reading the story of a lady that went to a spiritist and wanted to know about her mother that had passed away, and the spiritist said, Oh, yes, I can see her. Oh, yes, I hear her. She says to me that everything is fine and not to worry about a thing. The lady said, You know, that's strange. She doesn't speak English. She can only speak German. So, yeah. Well, although there is so much interest there on the one hand. There is so much fear on the other hand as to what is going to happen. Because outside of Scripture, there is literally no answer whatsoever to this vital question of where we go. None whatsoever. The Scriptures are the only place that we can find out what happens after death. There are many ideas and there's many convictions that there must be more to life than just these few short years. Human beings, of course, as we look at them, are far too complex to be just 70 years at best here upon the earth, or maybe a few more. And so there is this unconscious understanding that there is more to life than this earthly scene that we have. Then there are those people, of course, that try to deny it completely. And it presents quite a problem when you're taking a funeral for an atheist. Because what do you say to them at an atheist funeral? Good luck, all dressed up and no place to go. So there's more and more people are finding that they have no hope for the future. More and more people are being deluded these days that there's nothing to worry about. I have no idea what they say to people that have no faith at all when it comes to this stage of life. Even in this foolish teaching, we recognize that there is no guarantee that we can ever come back again, as the Hindus try to say that you know, there's a reincarnation that can take place and we can have another run at life. The problem is, as they say, there's no guarantee we'll come back again. According to the Hindus, you move one step or up or one step down. You might come back as a dog. You might come back as a chili. You might come back as a pumpkin. And the worst thing they say that you can ever do is come back as a woman. So it is. They don't have too much understanding. But the Bible says, very simple, that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. We only get one run at life, and then we have to give an account of all that we have done and said and even imagined, and the influence that we have had on everybody, not just in our life, but the influence they have had and how we've influenced them and how we've influenced the next generation and the next generation right down to the end of time. Where is it all going to end? Well, it's important for us to realize that the Scripture is relatively clear. The first thing that we need to do is to look at how we are made up. I've got some notes because it gets a little complicated after a while. And afterwards, if you'd like some of the notes, you can get some from me. So it is. But we'll try to go through it to understand exactly what is taking. The first thing we notice is that we do have a body, usually a little slimmer than this one, but we do have a body. And that body is very, very critical. Because one of the things that we recognize is the fact that that body is really just a shell that contains the real person, the house, as we say. And the real person is on the inside. But through that body comes all kinds of information through the five senses: sight, hearing, sound, taste, smell, and touch, and so on. And those senses bring to us literally a multitude of information that we can make decisions on, and we can go through life and hopefully avoid some of the many pitfalls that there are in life. But deep within us, there's something called the soul, or the Bible calls it the heart sometimes, the same thing, or the spirit. We'll see that a little better. But for the moment, it's called the soul. And we recognize that soul is very critical. God made Adam from the dust of the ground. He breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now, that soul is eternal. It lasts forever. The body doesn't. It's not going to last all that long. But the soul lasts forever. And Ecclesiastes tells us that when the body dies, it goes back to the dust, and the soul goes back to God who gave it to us. The soul is made up of the mind and the emotions and the will. And it takes all that information that comes in and it sorts it out, and it affects our emotions, and then we make decisions based on that information. But already maybe you can see that all that information is earthly, and therefore the decisions we make are earthly. And that's why we're so caught up in the world that we are. And that's only natural as well. Within that, though, is a spiritual dimension. We are created in the image of God. And that is a very critical aspect, because God's image in us is what separates us completely from the animal world. We have a God consciousness. Now, the problem is, it is stained by sin. And so it doesn't function like it should function. But there is still that awareness. You can go any place in the world, and I've been all over the world, and you can talk to heathen people that do not even know the gospel. And it's been my privilege from time to time to actually talk to people that have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, or even seen a white person for that matter. They know about God. They have no problem believing about God. It's only in our educated Western world that we've rejected God. Heathen nations believe in God. They all have a conscience. They all have a spiritual dimension. Every single people on the face of the earth worships something, because they feel they have to worship. That's that God consciousness within us. And we have the ability to do things that only God can do, and that is to create, to think, to reason, and all those kind of things. We don't want to spend too much time on that. Because the real emphasis, what happens to all of this? Well, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we pick up a whole new dimension. And we receive a whole set of interesting and wonderful facts that come into our lives. Now we can make a more balanced decision, because the Spirit of God works within us. He removes the sin that is there. He gives us the power to be able to make the choices that we ought to make. And therefore, we are a new creature in Christ Jesus, a wonderful new creature. The body hasn't changed. It's still going to die. It still has the curse of sin upon it. It's still going to die. But we are wonderful. The soul is saved. And that is important, as we're going to see in a minute. We live in a visible world. And that visible world is very important to us. And these outward bodies that we see are real. And they're critical for our survival, obviously. And we place a great deal of emphasis and resources on keeping these bodies alive and fit and erect and vertical and all the other things. So it is. And we know that if something happens to this body, that we no longer can remain here upon the earth, because it is what keeps us bound to this earth. But it's a visible earth. The problem is, with all of the visible earth, is that one day it comes to an end. Everything. We, the earth, the skies, everything will one day be brought to judgment. Right? And it comes to an end. But the visible world is only a small part of the total world. The invisible world is actually the real world. And that's what 2 Corinthians says. We do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. Right? So we're going to work in the unseen realm tonight. And that is, of course, usually and often fairly confounding. And we'll look at this illustration that Christ gave. He said, first of all, there was a rich man. And the body of the rich man was clothed with purple and fine linen. He had all the best advantages that anybody could ever imagine. His clothes were the best that money could buy at any store. And he ate, we read, sumptuously every day from the best of foods. He had no lack of anything. And everybody probably envied him for the position that he had. But we read there that the rich man died and he was buried. It happens. In fact, it happens to all rich men and women. And we've seen a lot of them in recent days. They die. And they die the same as everybody else. and all that they have eaten and all that they have and all the possessions that they've got are as nothing to them, because one day the body gives out and it dies and is buried for one reason or another. And from the dust we were made, and the Bible says, to the dust we will return again. But then there was the visible body of the poor man. And he was everything that the rich man wasn't, full of sores. He just desired to eat of the crumbs that fell from the table. Even the poor man had probably the worst that anybody could ever think of at all. And he had nothing of this world's good, or the food, or even his health. The dogs came and licked the sores. But he had one important quality. He had a body. And as long as you have a body, you have hope. And as long as the body's alive, you have the ability to survive and even to take in some of the surroundings around us. The body is absolutely amazing. It's absolutely critical. And in today's world, the ungodly, of course, are beginning to desecrate the body. They mar it and cut it and mark it up and punch holes in it and do all kinds of things. So they do, and they literally go about to destroy the body. Not a good idea, so it's not. Because eventually we're going to really, really need it. And we see the poor beggar, of course, he succumbed, of course, eventually to the course of time and of destiny. And we read the beggar man died. And in those days, he was probably just thrown out under the garbage heap. Nobody cared for them. Nobody looked after them at all. And it happens. In fact, it happens all the time to beggarly poor people. They die as well, the same as the rich people do. The body gives out and disease wins the battle, and as a result, they succumb to the supremacy of their weakness, so it does. But this visible body, of course, is something that is important. And as with him, like the rich man, it returned to dust. And as such, he was thrown out. And our whole physical world can only be taken in by the body. Once the body's gone, then, of course, we have to leave this earthly scene. It's rather important, of course, as we say, that we hang on to it. But the soul is something quite amazing. We see that the soul of the poor man went to paradise. The visible world is only a small part of the whole picture. There is another part of us, and that is, as we say, the soul. And this part is invisible, but it controls what happens to the body. And therefore, because it is invisible and we cannot see it, we cannot process it, we cannot find it, there's no medical person in all the world that can pinpoint what the body is or where the body is, because it's made up of the mind, emotions, and will, and it's a tripartite being, literally, so it is, but it can't be found. But it's there all the same. Everybody has it. And when God made man, we recognize he became a living soul. And that is a critical aspect, because it's that soul that lives forever. It's that soul that gives us identity. It's that soul that will one day have to give an account of everything that it does. And it starts at conception and of course, carries through to our birth and through our whole lifetime. When we die, it is that part of us that leaves. It's that part of us that is our conscious part. That soul is the part that you talk to. It's the only one that gives you a decent answer, so it is, right? And it's the one that you talk to. It's the one on the inside that seems to live there. And sometimes God speaks to our soul through our conscience and gives us a hard time. So he does. Eh? And he can enter in to talk to our souls at any time. But when we do die, one of the things that we notice is that soul departs. And it departs and it goes to the place of the dead. I'm going to say it that way to begin with. And you notice here on the diagram that, I'll get out of the way, the place of the dead in the Old Testament in Hebrew is called Sheol. In the Greek Testament, New Testament, it's called Hades. In English, we call it grave. We usually think of a grave as being a six-foot hole, you know, type of thing. But really, it's a place where the souls go when they die, right? And in the Old Testament, of course, there were two aspects of it, which we're going to look at, very, very important. And so as a result, we see that the soul is the real identity of who we are, because it's what makes decisions and it is responsible for the decisions that are made. And this place of the dead is where the Old Testament particularly talks a great deal about. The psalmist said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol." Right? Now, in the King James Version, we read there that Christ descended into hell. That's really a bad translation. It's a good translation back in 1611, because hell literally meant the grave. But over the years, it has changed quite a bit. And now the newer translation says that he descended into Hades, which is, again, Greek. It's not much help to us in English. But what we see here is the fact that where they went was very, very critical to them. And we read that actually the soul of the beggar man went to paradise. And that is very important. They call it Abraham's bosom here. But paradise is literally translated as being a beautiful garden where there's all kinds of beautiful things and fruit and all that kind of stuff. And that was the Jewish concept of what paradise was like. And he says it's Abraham's bosom. But we read there the important thing. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom or paradise. And when the body of the beggar man, of course, was removed, his soul was taken up by the angels and carried to paradise. Where is paradise? The place of the dead. But it's the place of the dead for the righteous people in the Old Testament. Eh? That's very important. Even in the Old Testament, those that were righteous went to paradise. Those that were unrighteous went to hell, literally, or the place of torment. And as such, we see here that everything was there that was good and that was pleasant and that was uplifting for the soul. And it was what we would call almost heaven today, but it wasn't quite heaven yet, so it wasn't for various reasons. But what we see is the fact that it doesn't matter what we eat, doesn't matter what we wear, or don't wear, or have, or don't have, or whatever. That's not going to influence where we go. It's the condition of the soul that influences where eventually our body goes. And this is only determined by what our condition is before God. And that soul, as we know today, of course, needs to be saved and cleansed and washed clean for us to be able to dwell in God's heavenly presence. But here we see that the poor man, his soul was compatible with paradise. And so the angels took him to paradise. Very, very simple. And that is, of course, a place that only God can decide. We see as well that the soul of the rich man also departed from him. But there's one problem. He being in torment in Hades, or in English we would say in hell. Right? Very simple. When the body of the rich man died, something horrible took place. No angels, no pleasantries, no niceness, no paradise at all. He went to the place of torment. And immediately, he was under extreme suffering. It is a place where everything bad can happen to us that we can ever imagine. And as somebody put it, it's not a spectator place. Everybody takes part in what happens there. Once again, it is the condition of the soul that determined where it went. And the rich man had nothing that God considered to be compatible with paradise. Though he was rich, he made no preparation for where he was going to go. He lived only for himself and for the pleasures of himself. And as a result, the Bible is clear that there is a place of torment, and it starts
one second after we die, if the soul is not cleansed. And so because of that, the only question is where we are going to go when we die. And what we see here is that Abraham said to the rich man, there's a great gulf that exists between the two, and none can pass over one way or the other. And after death, there is a no return policy. Nobody comes back again. Nobody gets a second chance. Nobody has another opportunity. Nobody can say, whoops, sorry, I want to start again and press the reset button. Can't do that. There's no return at all whatsoever. And there's only one way to get from heaven and to get to heaven, and that's for the soul to be saved, to be made righteous and acceptable to God himself. But there is a spirit, as we mentioned before. And that third part of the spirit is our God consciousness. And it is the condition of the spirit that determines where the soul goes, that determines where the body goes. And so really we boil down to the fact is, what is the condition of the spirit of God within us? And because of that, we see that as we look into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, a very important thing happens. When Christ died upon the cross, what we see is something there in Luke 22, is that the thief said to him, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, he didn't say you'd be with me in heaven. Eh? That's very important to us, right? You'll be with me in paradise, right? And they both died, and their bodies were taken down from the cross, but the souls of both of them went to paradise that day. Christ, because there was no sin in him whatsoever, no fault. The thief, because he'd put his faith in Christ to deliver him, and Christ said he was delivered, and he would be with them that day in paradise. And in their spirit, there was a purity that made them fit for paradise. They were compatible with paradise. Remember that word. They were compatible with paradise. And so they went to paradise. Now, the important thing is that when the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the grave, he was the first fruits of all of those that were to rise from the grave in Colossians 1:18. That is critical. Nobody rose from the grave before Christ himself did. He was the first to rise permanently, I should say, from the grave itself. And it appears that he took the Old Testament saints with him to glory when he rose from the grave. And so Ephesians 4:8 says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And the understanding is that he's speaking about those Old Testament saints, the souls of those Old Testament saints that he took with him to glory. And so the Old Testament saints are, the souls are in heaven right now. John the Baptist made that fairly clear. He said, I am only a friend of the bridegroom. He was the greatest that had ever been born, Jesus said. He said, I'm only a friend of the bridegroom. He wasn't part of the bride. He wasn't part of the church. The Old Testament saints are not part of the church. They're part of God's collective group that will one day be on the earth in the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, right? We just hold that for a second. And so as a result, what we see is that those Old Testament saints, their souls, remember, this is the invisible world, their souls have gone with Christ to glory, and they ascended with him into that heavenly realm. And so David the psalmist says very carefully, he said, you'll not leave my soul in Sheol. And it was taken up as a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ later, which also came true as well. And so the psalmist knew that he would not remain in the grave forever. Right? And that was very, very critical. And so because of that, we see, of course, that now when a person dies, then they either go to heaven or they go to hell. And they move from the visible world to the invisible world. and there's no coming back again for them in any way whatsoever. And so the next great event that we're looking for, of course, is the rapture of the bodies from this physical world into heaven to be joined with their souls. You still with me? I hope so. All right? And so we see that actually they are going to be raptured and joined with their souls, and they will physically be with Christ in that heavenly realm to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb and so on and so forth. Right? For the unbelieving and the sinners, of course, there's a very different ending completely. They are, of course, in hell. And what we read in Revelation 25 is that the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished, that they did not return again to the earth. Only when the 1,000 years were finished are their souls resurrected and taken to sit at the judgment seat of Christ, and they will, or the great white throne judgment, and there they will be judged. And at that time, their bodies will also be raised to be joined with their soul to experience the full extent of the judgment of God. That can't be done in the soul alone. The body has to join with it for the full extent. And we see here with the rich man that he was in terrible torment, and with the flames that he was in. And so what we find is that the scripture says that the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were all judged, so they were. And that is God's program. Finally, of course, as we see, that they go from the judgment seat of Christ down to the lake of fire. Right? And that is their final destiny. It is called the second death. First of all, the first death is separation from the body and the soul. The second death is separation from the person from God. That does not happen. Blessed are those that take part in the first resurrection. The second resurrection will have no effect upon them. We will only die once, so we will. And separation of the body and the soul, but we will never die again because we'll be joined with Christ forever and ever. That is the most critical aspect. Here we see the rich man saying, I beg you, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have 5 brothers and I don't want them to come to this place. I want to make sure that they do not come here at all. The rich man was now informed exactly what was going to happen. He was informed as to what would take place. It was a reality. It was something that he didn't want his brothers to be involved with. And what we see here is, of course, that his eyes were open to the reality of the fact that there is really a hell. And that is the tragedy in our world today, is the fact that people are being deluded more and more and more by not only people outside the church, but even people inside some churches, that there's no hell, that there's no punishment, that there's no torment whatsoever, that everything's going to be fine some way or another. But in actual fact, what we see is that the rich man, of course, he thought that what he was experienced was genuinely real so much he didn't want his brothers to come. And so he said, well, send Lazarus to speak to them, because if he goes from the dead, they will certainly believe in him. And of course, what God said is that if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one comes from the dead for them. He said, a miraculous appearing will not convince them. A miraculous work, as Christ did not convince all the people in his day either. In fact, it was the Word of God that is critical, and a belief in the Word of God that is so critical and is all that is necessary for us to escape this terrible punishment that is coming upon people. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to warn us that we flee from the wrath that is to come, that we flee from the judgment that is to come, And he spoke four times more about hell than he did about heaven, actually. And heaven's a beautiful place, but only if we are compatible with it. For the ungodly to go to heaven, it would be torment for them, because they have no interest in that. They're not yielding to Christ. They're not bowing to his claims. They're not saved from their sins. They love darkness rather than light. Heaven is just terrible for the unbeliever. They're not compatible with it. Only when we are compatible by the Spirit of God are we able to enter into that heavenly realm. And so because of that, we see that God's infallible word gives to us the answers as to what we need to do. Only while we are living in our physical bodies can we make the right decisions to ensure that we don't go to that awful place of torment. And so Hebrews 3 says, today the Holy Spirit says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Once judgment starts, there's no stopping it. In all of Scripture, whenever God starts judgment, there's no stopping it. There's no room for repentance after that. There is a heaven to be had, and there is a hell too if we disobey. But if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that our soul is safe and we are put into Christ's hands, and he will never let us go and he will never disappoint us at all. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies to us. For your great mercies that is able to deliver us from a lost eternity and from the torments of hell itself. And we realize that, Lord, you alone are the one who is able to give to us life, and that more abundantly, because our sins have been taken away and that Christ has delivered us from the bondage of sin and hell and judgment. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. We pray that truly none would leave here without making that question settled in their hearts, whether they are safe, whether they are secure, whether Christ is truly Lord of their life, or whether they are still rejecting him in the heaven that he offers to them. Guide and help us, we pray, in all that we do, that your name might be magnified and glorified, and above all, that Christ would walk with us and go with us and know that we have him by our side every step of the way, for we ask it all in his precious name alone. Amen.